Thank you, Carrie. Wonderful song. Well, if you take your Bible, please, this morning and open to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we will begin this morning as we continue the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Next week we'll be on verse 6, so you know exactly where we'll be. Many people, when they hear the gospel of Jesus from a well-meaning believer, sometimes they can conclude that Christianity is an easy religion. Well, first of all, Christianity is not a religion at all. You have to understand the dynamic of that. A religion is what people do to try to earn God's favor by performing religious rituals. We know that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is a relationship with the Creator of the universe, God the Father, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of people believe Christianity is a easy religion. They're told all they have to do is make a decision for Christ, and they can go on living the same way they've always lived, and they'll have the promise of eternal life in heaven with the Lord someday. And some have made that decision for Jesus because they really wanted what they considered an easy religion. And I'm always amazed by that kind of statement, an easy religion. If someone wants an easy religion, they really shouldn't become a Christian at all. That would be like a bartender going to an Amish barn-raising picnic or something like that. Maybe a comedian going to a funeral. They've just gone to the wrong place. As we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Christianity is not an easy situation to be involved with at all. Our study of those who are poor in spirit and those who mourn have made that quite clear. Those are the two previous sermons that we've done. Jesus' statements are intended to teach, among other things, that the kind of life that He requires is actually quite impossible to live. It remains impossible until the individual first comes to Christ acknowledging they cannot live it, and asking Jesus to live this life through them. That is really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, as Jesus has said in verse 2, opening His mouth, teaching, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We have to remember our second proposition for our interpretive principle, that living the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what Jesus is talking about, how to live. How to live as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. We cannot do that divorced from a right relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are blessed, or they have found approval from God because they have put away pride. We talk about that. They have come to the Lord empty-handed. They don't believe they have any merit, anything to offer God that would inspire God to grant them salvation. They come to God with nothing. I've got nothing here. I'm calling upon God in His mercy to save me. They are approved of by God because they've got nothing, and they understand that. The comfort that Jesus gives those who mourn, because they've recognized and they've seen their sin for exactly what it is, an affront to a holy God. They're not trying to hide it. They're not trying to cover it up. They're not trying to pretend they didn't do it. They're not trying to blame somebody else for it. They come to God mourning their sin. They will receive comfort from that. And at that point, Jesus takes it a little bit deeper. He makes His description of the blessed life even more difficult, for He goes on to show that the way of blessing is through meekness. Our text this morning, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." According to Jesus, it is the meek. It's not the haughty. It's not the forward. It's not the aggressive. It's not the arrogant who God blesses and bestows His approval. It's not those kind of loud, noisy, bombastic kind of people who demand their way. and demand recognition and to demand to be exalted higher than everybody else and try to push people down. It's not those kind of people, Jesus says. It is actually the meek. It is the meek who will find approval from God. It is the meek that God will bless. And so the question is, of course, what is meekness? We don't like this term very much. It's a term that causes some internal angst, especially for us men. I'll talk about that. President Theodore Roosevelt adopted as his pet proverb, remember what it was? Speak softly and what? Carry a big stick, right. Speak softly and carry a big stick. By that, he meant that if the U.S. was to have a strong military, it could work its will among the nations of the world. It has to be strong. And in 1901, Roosevelt elaborated on his philosophy. He basically said, if a man continues to bluster, a big stick will not save him in a time of trouble. And neither will speaking softly avail if back of the softness there does not lie strength and power. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he was not speaking of armies and foreign policy, but some of the principles are really the same. The meek Christian does not need to bluster as if his own or her own self-confidence could win the day, whether we're contesting a point or responding to criticism or speaking of the hope that is within us. We can do so in meekness with quiet confidence, for in back of the softness within us lies the strength and the power of God. That is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. You're not strong in your own strength. The reason is because, well, we really don't have any strength. But God has all strength. He is what the Scripture calls omnipotent. He is able to do whatever He determines to do. We're talking about the one who has created all of the universe with His words. Let there be, and there was. It is His power working within us. And when we try to approach our lives in the strength and power of our own flesh, or our own wisdom, of our own intellect, thinking that we have all the answers or we have all the ability to do whatever we want to do, and we proceed life in that regard, Jesus is saying, it's not going to work. You're not going to find approval from God because you are proceeding with life as though it is about you. Now you might be wondering, how does meekness differ from being poor in spirit or poverty of spirit? Well, that has to do with a person's assessment of themselves rightly with respect to a holy and perfect God. Meekness has more to do with our relationship with God, and more importantly, as an outwork of our relationship with other people. How do we respond to other people? That word meekness has been notoriously difficult to define. It is certainly not a lack of backbone, nor is it weakness. Rather, it is a humble strength that belongs to the person who has learned to submit to difficulties, whether they be difficult experiences or difficult people, knowing that in everything God is working for their good. And this is where I really wanted to put a video clip up on the screen, but I don't know how to do that on my computer. We watched one of my favorite movies last night, so I'll just tell you about a scene. If you've seen the older John Wayne movie called Rooster Cogburn, Rooster Cogburn is a U.S. Marshal, rough, gruff, drinking man. He meets up with this prim and proper missionary lady played by Katharine Hepburn. Remember the movie? And she's terrific. She is a Christian lady, and the way she interacts with Rooster Cogburn, who's drinking and all this stuff, is classic. Classic meekness backed up with strength and power from God. One of the scenes, the bad guys come, and they are kind of shooting up the little camp where Katharine Hepburn and her father are missionaries to Indians, and the leader of the bad guys gets pretty irritated because she's sharing the gospel with them. She's kind of preaching to him. And he is not taking very kindly to that, and he starts really giving her what for, and she's standing there very straight and prim and proper, and she says to him, "You're a rather unpleasant fellow, aren't you?" It was classic. And he gets really angry, takes out his six shooters, and he starts shooting at her feet. And as he's shooting at her feet, she starts reciting Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." I mean, the whole thing as he's shooting at her feet. And I was telling Ursula last night, I need this clip for church. I don't know how to make my computer do that, so maybe next time. But that's the idea of meekness and humility with amazing strength. Finally, the guy gets so angry, he just turns and walks away. As her strength and confidence in the Lord is absolutely on display there. It is a humble strength. Especially when we deal with experiences and difficult people, we know that really in everything, God is in control. It is that meek man or meek woman who has stood before God's judgment and really given up on all of our supposed rights. A lot of talk about that today. We have this right and that right and the other rights. We give those up. We have learned to be gracious and to have gratitude for the grace that God has given to us and submit ourselves to the Lord and to be gentle with sinners. In responding to difficulties and difficult people, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, recorded by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He's talking about the Lord Jesus in the event of the crucifixion. Peter says about Jesus, "who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." When you think about everything that Jesus was going through in the scenes of the crucifixion, the mocking and the beating with sticks, the putting of the crown of thorns on his head, the whipping and all of those things, the punching that he suffered, he didn't threaten them. And it's really quite extraordinary, I think. Because here is the one who is going to judge them and no doubt consign them to the lake of fire. He did not threaten them by saying, "I'm going to get you someday. One day you will stand before me and boy, you're going to be sorry as you go on that slide to the lake of fire." He didn't even open his mouth. We have to understand, as difficult as it is for us to get a hold of meekness, it's not, as many to believe, as weakness. We have to understand that it's we shouldn't confuse meekness with being wishy-washy or indecisive or timid. We have these ideas in our mind. We have to understand that a meek person is not so unsure of themselves that they could be knocked over by a slap with a wet noodle. It's not that kind of person that we often equate with it. Still less is meekness to be confused with complacency. It's not complacency either. Now, some people are very nice and easygoing, and that is a human attribute. But meekness goes much deeper than that. Meekness is actually the controlled desire to see another person's interests over your own and allowing God to do His work in their life and in your life at all times and with all things. While the fallen world thinks in terms of strength and power and the ability and self-assurance and aggressiveness, conquest and possession, Jesus comes along and says, no, not so fast. It's not that way in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says we are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future into the hands of God, and especially so if we are feeling that we are suffering unjustly. We leave it in God's hands and we proceed in the strength and the power of God. That's what it means to be meek, in quietness of spirit, in quietness of heart, and quietness of mind. We know that the Lord will repay. The Lord will avenge. And the Lord will make it right. It is the wellspring of a mature Christian life. And yet, it's hard for us to recognize how God uses it. He wants us to be meek and strong in His strength. And so what God has to do is sadly continue to break our pride. To break our pride. A great example of that is breaking horses. Now, I've never had to break a horse. I'm certain that many of you have. And it can be rather unpleasant, I'm sure. And there are certain things that you have to do to a wild horse so that you can ride it or that it will pull the cart or whatever it is that you need to do. You can't just hitch up any old horse and jump on it. It will rebel against you and it'll probably buck you off and try to kick you. Horses need to be broken. Sometimes we need to be broken as well. And God will continue to do that, so that He would reveal the secret ambitions hidden within our heart, our own self-pride and self-assurance, and our thoughts that we've really got everything under control, don't need you today, God, thank you very much. He will continue to try to break us until, just like that horse, we yield. We yield. And for some people, that's a much easier task than for other people. And one of the things that will make that easier, if you find yourself in this situation in your life that, why does God keep having to break me and bring these things into my life to break me down? Why is God doing this? One of the things that you need to come to, and I would suggest that you do this by reading the Psalms with a red pen, and every time you come across in the book of Psalms what God is like, circle that in red, and then reread those things over and over. One of the reasons that we don't want God to break us so that He can use us is because we don't trust Him. Don't trust Him. I don't know what He's going to do with me. He might ask me to do something. He may want me to work in the nursery. He may want me to be a missionary. He may want me to do something that I'm really not prepared to do. And we don't trust Him. So God says, okay, you call yourself a Christian. I've adopted you into my family. You are my child, and it will be done my way, and I will break you. And it'll be much easier if you just surrender. God is good. God loves you. He wants the best for you, and He knows what that is. We want the best for ourselves, but we don't even know what it is. Because if we knew what it is, we probably wouldn't make so many mistakes, would we? The reason we make a lot of mistakes is because we think we're doing what is good for us and it turns out not to be. So if God is continuing to break you and you're getting rather tired of it, just surrender. Just surrender. And allow God to make you what He wants you to become. And He will grow you in your spiritual life and your character for His glory, that you would be a blessing to Him and a blessing to others as well. Well, we have some Bible examples of those who are meek. Who are the ones that are meek? Well, the Bible is full of people like this. Moses is one of them. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." However, the story of his life teaches us that this was not his natural disposition. Moses was not naturally humble. He had to be broken. He really had to be broken. He was prideful. He was self-sufficient. He was impetuous. He was self-willed. So much so, in fact, that when he understood that he was a Hebrew after growing up in the courts of Pharaoh, he figured, wow, I'm a Hebrew. And all my people are being tormented and enslaved. I get it. God must be calling me to save them. And so what does he do? He starts out with murder. Talk about a mistake. He murdered an Egyptian. And it's interesting, all the way in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Stephen, in his great sermon, was preaching. He brought this up about Moses and murder. He indicates that Moses had a sense or thought that God was going to use him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And after he killed the Egyptian, Moses supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. That's recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. It took 45 years in the wilderness of Moses being a shepherd of the sheep for God to break his pride and break his stubbornness and his self-sufficiency so that he would be used by God. And when God met him at the burning bush, that Moses would finally surrender and say, I'll do it. I will serve the Lord in the power of God, not the power of his own strength. Because he realized he really didn't have any. When you're out in the wilderness 45 years shepherding sheep, he had a lot of time to think about his sin and mourn over the murder of that Egyptian guard and learn patience and submission to God. The same is true with David, especially in his relation with Saul. Remember, David knew he was to be king. Samuel already had told him. Samuel had already anointed him. And yet, even as king, Saul was not letting go of power, and David suffered Saul's unjust and unkind treatment. He continued to suffer when David had the opportunity to kill Saul in the cave. David would not do it. He just kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, just like Jesus would do later, as we saw in that previous passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. He just kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jeremiah preached an unpopular message, opposite of all the other prophets of Israel. He was verbally attacked day by day, suffered for the truth, but he kept on preaching and he kept on entrusting himself to the Father who judges justly. In the New Testament, you will see meekness again and again. We see it in Stephen, in the boldness and strength of his witness before the council and his great sermon there in Acts chapter 7, and yet with gentleness and faith, entrusting himself to God even while he was being stoned to death. He just kept entrusting himself to God who judges justly. See, that's meekness. That is humility and yet strength and power which comes from the Lord. Of course, the Apostle Paul suffered from the hands of the Jews, suffered from the hands of unbelievers, even members of the churches that he had started and that he had pastored came against him. And you read his letters, you see the gentleness coming out. And of course, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus himself is our prime example. It's interesting that out of all of the qualities that we can think of, meekness is the only one Jesus drew specific attention to concerning himself. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "For I am meek and humble of heart." And so it is with all in the church age, completely yielded to God. There is no more beautiful quality in a Christian than this quality of meekness. It enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. And it is a jewel polished by grace. And trust in the Lord. And as I said earlier, men, we have a hard time with this one. Boy, if ever there was a verse that we would like to take the whiteout pen to, it might be this one as men. We don't like this one. Because in our mind, meekness equals weakness. And that is not a quality in the American culture that is honored, that is looked upon with any affection whatsoever. We have to understand, men, that a meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with his own sense of inferiority. It's not what it is at all. Rather, we can be in our moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson was. But as a man who is pursuing meekness, we have to stop being fooled about ourselves. We have to accept God's estimate of our life. We have to understand that we indeed are weak and helpless as God has declared us to be, but paradoxically, we know that at the same time, in God's sight, we are strong and powerful in the strength of the Lord. And we have to come to the point, men, where we recognize that the world will never see us as God sees us. And we have to just stop caring about that. The world will not see us as God sees us. When we are meek and humble and yet strong and powerful, because in back of that meekness is the strength and power of God Himself and the power of the Holy Spirit living by the Word of God. The world will not see that, and we have to stop caring about what the world says. And when we stop caring about what the world says, we can actually believe what Jesus says. Well, there is great reward in this. The meek, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. What do we get? What is the blessing of that? We will inherit all things. We will inherit everything that is on the earth. These words are from Psalm 37:11. Psalm 37:11 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth because they delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This constitutes a devastating contradiction to the philosophical materialism of our world today. We'll inherit the earth, and everything in it. This blessing of the inheritance has two parts of it. First of all, only the genuine meek person will be content. Their ego is not so inflated that they think they must always have more. When we come to that place where we are meek before the Lord, and behind that meekness is the strength of God, our ego is taken out of it, so we are no longer in need of pursuing more. What does that bumper sticker say? The one who dies with the most toys wins. Have you seen that one? He who dies with the most toys wins. And the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys, right? Biblically, that's obscene. It really is. When we understand what Jesus is saying here, the genuinely meek person will be content. I'm happy with whatever the Lord gives to me. I don't get to have everything I want. But certainly the Lord has given to me everything that I need. I have everything as an heir. I have an inheritance waiting for me. Everything that is on the earth, so it really doesn't make any sense for me to live my life in pursuing all of these material things. The second thing, additionally, one day the meek will come into the fullness of that inheritance and realize the ultimate truthfulness of this beatitude. 1 billion, 1 trillion years into eternity, God's people will still be rejoicing in the new heaven and the new earth as our eternal possession, never to be lost. And it will be ours forever and ever. How grateful we will be that by grace we have learned to be meek and humble during this initial time on the earth. And while at the same time that we are meek and humble, we are living in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might, so the world would know that there is a God in heaven and He sent His Son Jesus to redeem us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this time. And Jesus, we have to admit, and when we read this verse, blessed are the meek, while we know it's true, and while we can believe and understand the reward that we will inherit the earth, nevertheless, this one is not easy. This one is like a bone stuck in our throat. We can't hardly get it down. And yet we see Jesus. And we see the Apostle Paul. And we see Jeremiah. And we see David. And we see Moses. And a host of others. Ruth. And Deborah. And even Mary. In humility, understanding, meekness, which considers others first and is completely trusting in the power of God working in their life to accomplish what God needs to accomplish. So help us, we pray, that we would grow in our faith so that we would understand the reality of who we are in Christ. And that meekness is not weakness. It's not frailty. It's not a mental problem. It's the power of God in the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit working through us to accomplish what You would desire. So help us, we pray, to trust in You and to seek an attitude of humility and meekness backed up by Your strength. We need not be loud and blustering, demanding of our own way, trying to exalt ourselves to be better than others and tearing others down with our words, but in all humility, conducting ourselves with meekness. Because the strength and power of God is at work in us. That Jesus would be seen in us to a lost and dying world. It's in His name we pray.